Well, hey, a big welcome to everyone. If you're a regular with us this morning, welcome. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. If you're tuning in online, welcome. We're just glad you're here this morning. We really are glad that you've decided to come to church, to be with us, to worship with us. Praise God. Well, let me open this morning with a question. Has anyone in this room, have you ever been distracted from Jesus? Have you ever been wrapped up in anything but Jesus? Have you ever loved anything more than Jesus? Yes, you have. And so have I. And I say that pretty much sums up the human condition, doesn't it? We're wrapped up in anything and everything except Jesus. Now, I know that this is true because, just to be perfectly honest with you, it was true of me. And if I'm honest with you, it continues to be a struggle of mine. When I was young, I mean, I followed God, absolutely. I was raised in a Christian home. I was brought up to go to church, brought up to read the Bible, all that. However, I can tell you, my life was consumed with my own ambitions. I wanted to start a band. I wanted to write fiction. I wanted to make movies. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But it was all about me. In short, I was in love with the world. I had deep desires to pursue what the Lord, what the Word had to offer. I wanted to make myself something with the resources that the world provided. I was wrapped up with the world. Anyone ever been there? We've all been there. This morning, I have a very simple message for you. John says it there in verse 15. Do not love the world. That's my message. That's it. Do not love the world. And that's going to take me about 45 minutes to say that. But that's my message. If you were to wrap it all up, do not love the world. Now, right off the bat, let's clarify something. What am I talking about? This morning, I want to give you, here's what John does. He gives us two reasons we should not love the world. And then he gives us an exhortation to love God. He gives us two reasons why we should not love the world and one exhortation to love God. You could say these two reasons are two warnings. Why we should not love the world and one exhortation why we should love God. That's what I've got for you this morning. Don't love the world, love God. Simple message. And yet, as we have discovered in our series through 1 John, there's so much depth to this message. Well, real quick, where are we in 1 John? You know, it's been a couple weeks. I didn't preach last week. And just to give you, by way of reminder, John, 1 John, is broken down into two major tests. He wants to tell us these tests that we can take and apply to our lives as we ask the question, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? And John says, you can know that you're saved by applying these two tests. And the two tests are these, the light test, which we're in the middle of talking about now, and then later on, the love test, which we'll look forward to in a few weeks. Now, each of these tests has minor tests attached to it. Here's what I mean by that. The light test is the overarching test we're looking at, and it answers the question, am I in the light? Well, how do we know if we're in the light? John tells us, are we walking as a Christian should? Are we truly a Christian that calls sin, sin? Do we have an appropriate relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we love God and do we love others? All of these things are specifics to the light test, and we've covered a bunch of that, and we're going to continue to cover more. Now, the last time we met, it seemed like, you remember, John kind of diverted from his flow of thought. He diverted a little bit to encourage his audience by unpacking the benefits of our salvation. Remember that? We talked about John unpacking the benefits that we have of our salvation. But now John's going to come back to his flow of thought, and he's going to come back to the light test. Only this time, John's going to approach this from a negative angle. You know, up till now, John has introduced positive elements of the light. Are you in the light? Are you calling sin sin? Are you appropriately relating to Jesus and so forth? But now he's going to say, you're in the light if you do not do something. If you do not love the world. So if you haven't already, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're in verses 15 through 17, as Scott just read for us. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that we provide in front of you, it's going to be on page 1021. We've been on page 1021 for 8 weeks. Guess what? Next week, we can go to page 1022. So that's something to look forward to. To be in the light means to not love the world. You know you're failing to walk in the light if you love the world, if you're clinging to the world, if you're pursuing the world and all it has to offer. Do not love the world. Love God. And here's two reasons why not to love the world. We're going to pick up in verse 15. It says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here's your first reason that John gives why we should not love the world. Point number one, love the world, lose the Father. Love the world, lose the Father. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Let's take a closer look at that for a second. I started this message with that statement. That's the theme of the sermon. But let's make sure we're all on the same page of what that means. Do not love the world. What does that mean? Because we instantly have a problem. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Now, wait a minute. How can God love the world, but through his word tell us not to love the world? Well, it all depends on what you mean by world. Now, the Greek and the English are actually very similar here. The word for world, both in the Greek and the English, can mean several different things. Both can mean the planet that we live on, our earth. Both English and Greek can mean the planet that you and I walk every single day. But it can also mean, both in the Greek and the English, the inhabitants of the planet. People. You can say the world, you're talking about the people of the world. Both Greek and English can say that. But there's a third meaning, and we can mean this both in Greek and English again. The term world can also mean this, the system of human existence in its many aspects. Now that's a mouthful, but think of that word system. When we talk about the world, we're talking about a system. We're talking about a thought process. We're talking about influence. And that's the way John means this here. He's talking about the influence, the thought process, or you can even say the instincts of the inhabitants, the way we are bent. That's the way John is using the term world here in 1 John 2. In John 3:16, the world meant people, for God so loved people. But here in 1 John 2, he's referring to the system of human existence, our way of thought, all that we stand for, all that we believe that life should be about. Think of it this way. It's the system of thought behind our lives. To put it a different way, to love the world, as one commentator said, is the lifestyle of those who are guided by their instinct rather than the spirit. That's the world. So let me just really quickly give you an illustration. What would this look like, okay? Well, why do we get an education? We get an education to get a job. Why do we get jobs? We get a job to get money. Why do we get money? We get money to live. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Not at all. We need to live. We have to exist, which means we need money, which means we need a job, which means we need an education. And typically, the better the education, the better the job. It's not always true, but typically that's the way it is. The better the job, the better, the more money, the better quality of life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in the world's system, in the world's thought process, for those who are guided by human instincts, that is ultimate. Do you see what I'm saying? Education, job, money, influence, power, all of those things pursued by the world because their instinct says, must have those. They are lowercase g gods. And that is an example of the system of thinking behind this concept of the world. But I want to go one step further here. Not only are we not supposed to love the world because it is a corrupt system of self-gain and self-glorifying and self-advancement, but it's also the domain of the devil. You know, a lot of people think that the devil lives in hell, but that's actually not true. He lives right here on earth. He's right here. In fact, he is the prince of the planet. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 4:4 reads, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Satan is the god of this world. He's the god of this world. The forces of darkness are the undercurrent behind the system of the world. No wonder John says, don't love the world. That's it. Don't love the world. The world refuses to be guided by what God says. Instead, they are guided by their own fallen hearts. And that's really at the base of human instinct, is the fallen heart and what the fallen heart longs to pursue. And that's why I hate that phrase, follow your heart. I hate that. I've done that. Guess what? Turns out my heart was wrong. John Bloom, I love John Bloom. He's a writer for Desiring God, the ministry of John Piper is behind. And John Bloom wrote a book that's simply called Don't Follow Your Heart. And in that book, he writes this: the truth is, no one lies to us more than our hearts. They are not benevolent. They are pathologically selfish. In fact, if we do what our hearts tell us to do, we will pervert and impoverish every desire, every beauty, every person, every wonder, and every joy. Our hearts want to consume these things for our own self-glory and self-indulgence. No, our hearts will not save us. We need to be saved from our hearts. That's the world system. No pun intended, but that's the heartbeat behind the world system. A system running on their own warped and twisted instincts from what flows out of the heart. And it's all leading to hell. That's the way that John means world here. That's the system. And that's why he says here, don't love the world. Back to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Did you see that part? Or the things in the world. Just to clarify, nothing about the world, what it stands for, what it offers, none of that should be a source of love for those who walk in the light. Nothing. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. And why? Let's go back to verse 15. He's going to unpack this. Why shouldn't we do this? Love the world, lose the Father. Here's what it says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that the Father's love for us? Is that what it means? That God's love for us is not in this? It can't mean that, because we just read John 3:16, for God loves the world. He loves us. He loves his creation. What does it mean then? It means our love for God. We don't love him. And that's actually true. If given the context of what we've been talking about in chapter 2, we've been talking about love. We've been talking about love for God. We've been talking about love for each other. So if we stay within that context, it makes sense. What John is saying here is, if we love the world, we're not going to love God. We're not going to love the Father. And that fits his overall flow of thought. And it makes sense. It makes sense practically, because if you are in love with the world and the world is against God, then result, you won't love the Father. You won't love God. You won't love he who is over all and through all and in all, Ephesians 4:6. Love the world, lose the Father. Now, why is that? Well, why can't we love the world and the Father? Why can't we just have both? Look at verse 16. For the reason, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, this is a popular verse. I'm sure you've heard of it. It's been quoted many times, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's meant to point to how we function, how our hearts function in this broken world. And I want to look at each one of those and what they mean. But I want you to catch, first of all, the flow of thought here. What is John saying? Just to make sure this is clear, he's saying, if you love the world, if your heart is filled with the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, then you have no room in your heart for God. You can't love the world and the Father. And guess what? Jesus states this same idea in Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There it is. Jesus says the very same thing John is saying. The Bible, by the way, the Bible is amazingly cohesive. I heard there's a podcast I love to listen to for preachers, and one of the pastors on that podcast, he says this sometimes. He says, the Holy Spirit is a super grammarian. In other words, what he means is the whole Bible is so beautifully woven together. The message of the Bible is so seamlessly put together. It's so intricately put together that it's like it just had one author. And it did. We call him the Holy Spirit. So that's John's overall flow of thought. But let's break these down. What are these? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. But before I really break these down, I want to look at that word desires. It's used twice here, and it's actually used once more later. Desires of the flesh. Desires of the eyes. That's actually a very interesting word in the Greek. The word desire, it's a hard word to translate because it's more than just desire. We all have desires. And desires aren't wrong. None of our desires are wrong. God gave us these desires. You know, before I was married, I had the desire to be married. Was that wrong? No, absolutely not. God gave that to me. He gave that desire. He created marriage. He wanted me to have that. God gives good gifts. That's 4G. God gives good gifts, okay? Couldn't get a 5G in there, but I got four of them for you. So what is John talking about then? Here's the word. Are you ready for this? Epithymia. You guys know how I love Greek. Epithymia. That's the word he's using there, and it means great desire. Craving. In fact, the New American Standard actually translates this word lust. And that's a decent translation, but it's still not quite right because when we think of lust, we think of something sexual in nature. And it can be that, yes, but it's so much more. You know, when Jesus teaches the disciples the meaning of the parable of the sower, remember the parable of the sower? And then the disciples come to him and say, what does this parable mean? As Jesus is describing the different soils that the seed falls into, he explains them, and he explains the soil of the thorns. In Mark 4:19, Jesus says this, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires, the epithymia, the over-desires, the cravings for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. A better way of thinking this word is to think of that. I just said it. Over-desire. Inordinate desire. It's a craving to an unhealthy level. So when John says desire, I want you to think of those unhealthy cravings that drive us to do things to a sinful degree. Here it is simply. It's wanting something more than God. That's what it is. That's epithymia. Driven by something more than being driven by God. Now, what are these over-desires? The desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. Now, flesh, we don't mean body, okay? We're not talking about the physical body here. We're talking about the fallen heart in the flesh. The desires of the flesh, those are the inward cravings of the heart. It's the, I want to be satisfied. I want to be gratified. I want to feel good through whatever means necessary. Nothing getting in my way. I want XYZ. I want to feel, I want to be gratified, I want to be satisfied. That's the over-desires, that's the desires of the flesh there. The desires of the eyes, that's the outward craving. So if the flesh is the inward craving, the eyes are the outward cravings of the heart. I want that. I see that, and I want it. I crave it. It's covetousness. That's what it is. That's the idea. I see, and I want. The pride of life also can be translated pride in possessions. Is simply the pride or boastful attitude that we take in our accomplishments and the things that we have. It's the boastful attitude we take in our accomplishments and the things that we have. That word for life, again, can also be translated possessions. It is literally the word for pride there. Literally, it refers to those, to someone who promises more than they can perform. The attitude is, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. It's someone who gathers material possessions. They gather wealth only to seek to impress someone or only to seek to one-up everyone else. They live for everyone's wow. They love the praise of the world, and that's what drives them to try to impress or outdo. And by the way, these desires, They're connected. The desire of the flesh that says, I want to be satisfied. The desire of the eyes that says, that thing will satisfy me. And the pride of life, which says, then I'll be somebody. I feel, I want, there it is, I'm going to go get it, then I'll be somebody. Then I'll be safe. Then I'll be significant. The flesh and the eyes and the pride of life work together to try to satisfy itself, and that's the system. Following its own instincts instead of following God. You know, this is exactly what happened to Eve in the garden. She was tempted, she saw, she desired to be like God, and she took. And by the way, these desires, they can be anything. These over-desires, they don't have to be one specific thing. It can be, we can have an over-desire for people. We can have an over-desire for relationships. We can have an over-desire for romance that's in the place of God. These over-desires could be a job. They could be wealth. They could be power. You name it. Anything the world offers that we can have an over-unhealthy craving to acquire for ourselves. And yet at what cost? Love the world, lose the Father. You can't have both. It's like filling a glass to the top with water and then trying to pour more liquid and trying to get more in. You can't do it. You're going to fill your life up with the world or you're going to fill it up with God. You can't do both. Now for the Christian, God has moved into your heart. Because the Christian who has embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God's moved in, and he ain't going anywhere. Once saved, always saved. However, the love of the world can compete with the love of God in our hearts. Did you know that? Though I love God, though Christ is my all, I still in my heart have love for things of the world. And part of God's work on my heart is revealing to me where my heart still has a hold on the world. We call that sanctification. As I grow in my Christian walk, God shows me where I still love the world, where I still want the glories of the world, where I still want what the world has to offer. And God reveals that to me. And he calls me to repent of that and embrace him. And you want to know something? Sometimes I fight him. Let's be honest with you. Sometimes I want to maintain whatever hold it is I have over here instead of releasing it into the hands of God. When God shows me how I am still craving the desires of the flesh, how I'm still craving the desires of the eyes, how I'm still craving the pride of possessions, I want my security, I want my achievements, I want all this stuff, he's revealing to me how I still love the world and he wants me to turn those things over to him. And that's what a loving father does. But I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I fight him. Even though I know what God wants for me is better than I could want for myself, I still sometimes fight him. Remember Rich Mullins? Who was a Rich Mullins fan? Like Rich Mullins? He had a song called Hold Me, Jesus. And there's a line in that song that goes like this. Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than to take what you give and I need. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than to take what you give and I need. What is it, Christian? What is it that you think you want? In what ways do you still love the world and cling to the things of the world instead of to Christ? I need this message. Don't fight the sanctification that God is doing in your heart. I need to hear that. You know what? I give you permission to say it to me. If you think that I'm fighting God's work, you say it. Don't fight that. And I'm going to say it to you. Don't fight it. You don't need what the world has to offer. All you need is Jesus. Cling to Jesus, church. That was our first point. Don't worry, the other two aren't quite as long. Love the world, lose the Father. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Now, John, that verses 15 and 16, that was one reason why he didn't want us to love the world. Here's the second reason. Love the world, perish with the world. love the world, perish with the world. The world is passing away. Now, this should come to no surprise to you. If you have been in church for any amount of time, you know the world is passing away. It's coming to an end. There is no indefinite existence to this world in its current state. It will not go on and on and on and on. There is an end. God has set a time limit on the system. Remember, we're talking about the system. God has set a time limit on that. He set a time limit on the instincts that the world follows. They are in rebellion against God, and we have been in rebellion against God for thousands of years. But my people, my friends, that's going to come to an end. Man's way will perish. God will not allow the world to continue in its state of rebellion against him. And that's why John says the world is passing away. And then he notes, along with its desires. Again, same word, epithemia, over desires. Along with those things the world worships, it's passing away. Over desires will come to an end. Why? Because those over desires are what people have put in the place of God. And there is no room for that in heaven. You will not struggle with over desires in heaven. You know what another word for over desires is? You know another word for that is? Idols. All the idols will perish along with the system of the world that promotes them. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. If you love the world, if this world is your God, you'll perish with the world. If you cling to these idols, you'll burn with them. Then what? Don't cling to this world and its over desires. Don't be so wrapped up in what this world offers that you fail to see the demise that awaits those whose minds are consumed with the pleasures of the world. They can't let go. They constantly run to the things of the world, even when certain doom awaits. Who remembers the movie 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea? 1954, Kirk Douglas, James Mason, great movie. Remember that one? There's a scene near the end of that movie where the heroes are running away from the island. The island's about to explode, and the heroes are running away. And at the last moment, the professor turns back to get his journal. He left his journal, that thing that he'd recorded their whole journey on. He left it, and it was precious to him. And the island's about to blow up, and he turns back. And Kirk Douglas has to whop him one and grab him, turn him back around and say, no, come with me. That's the way we are with the world. Let me say that's the way we can be with the world. So attached to this place, even though it's going down. We cling to the treasures of this world, even though it's a ticking time bomb. We need someone to pop us in the face sometimes. Wake us up to what's really important. Don't get sidetracked. Don't put any hope in the world because it's going to burn one day. Now, please hear me on this because I'm not saying don't enjoy things. I'm not saying that. Of course we enjoy things. God has given us all things to enjoy in their proper time and place. Absolutely. But if we cling to the idols of this world, if we cling to things like money, sex, power, achievement, technology, whatever it is, we're clinging to something that's passing away. Cling to the Lord. So again, what are those things you're clinging to? What are those things you feel you can't live without? Think about something in your life that has a hold on you. Why does it have a hold on you? What is it that you're trying to fulfill in your heart with that thing? Why do you feel like you can't part with it? What brings you your sense of security, your sense of purpose, your sense of worth? Is it God or is it something else? Put things in their proper perspective. The world is passing away. You don't need it. All you need is Christ. Here's a practice. Let me challenge you with this. We all know about the spiritual discipline of fasting. If you don't know what fasting is taking a break from something. Typically it's food, but it can be anything. Taking a break from something in order to focus on God. If there is something that has your heart, something you are struggling to part with, struggling to go a day without, something that you feel you need to be fulfilled, consider fasting from it for a time. Use that time instead to connect with God. After all, that thing's going to perish. But your relationship with God will last forever. So those are the two warnings. The two warnings that John gives if we love the world. Love the world, lose the Father. Love the world, perish with the world. And by the way, that leads me to a question here. Do you love the world? Do you love the world so much there's no room in your heart for God? Has there ever been any room in your heart for God? What I'm really asking is this. Have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is this world all you have? Are you so consumed with the world that God hasn't even been a thought to you? If that describes you, consider what's been said. The world steals us from being able to love God. The world sucks us in to itself. Instead, won't you come to Jesus? Won't you love something, or rather I should say someone, who will fulfill you beyond what this world offers? Someone who will never leave you nor forsake you? Someone who will take you to be with him once you pass from this world? Come to Jesus. You might say, how? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Repent of sins. And repent simply means to turn from them. Turn from them. Turn from what this world offers and turn toward Jesus. And if you want to know more on this, would you please catch me after the service? I'll be around. Catch me and talk to me. I'd love to talk with you more about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But those are the two reasons not to love the world. Here's your last point, the exhortation. Love God, abide forever. Love God, abide forever. It's right here in the text, the latter part of verse 17. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world. Love the world, lose the Father. Love the world, perish the Father. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Love God, abide forever. John writes this. Whoever does or accomplishes the will of God abides forever. Now, what does that mean? We think, whoever does the will of God, what does that mean? Well, to be honest with you, it's everything opposite to what we've just been reading. The will of God contrasts the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Whoever does the will of God, but ask yourself a question, why would we do the will of God? See, there's an assumption here. And the assumption is we do the will of God because we love God. And John already dealt with that in verse 5. See, don't misunderstand the verse here. Don't think it's a little legalistic. Don't think this is moral practice. Don't think John is saying, just go do good. John's already built a whole case as to why we do good. We do good because we love God. That should be the motivation. We do good out of gratitude for all God's done for us. We do good because we love God. Love God, and that love is expressed through obedience. And what is the result? Abiding forever. And there's that word abide again. If you've been with us through the study of 1 John, it's come up so many times. Abide means to remain. It means to stay. If we love God, we obey God, and we abide in God. We are protected from the world, in other words. We experience the love and peace and joy of God. We are sheltered from this fractured, broken world. We can trust that we are saved. That's what it means to abide. Does this mean we never experience harm? No, that's not what I mean. I mean we're protected far more importantly, far more deeply than that. We're going to experience harm, okay? Let's just be honest. In a broken world with sin, you and I are going to get hurt. We've already been hurt. We have stories. I know we do. But we are protected. We abide in the ultimate sense. If we love God, we abide in him. Meaning that in this life, the world's influence won't lead us astray. Because if I'm filled with God, I won't be led astray by the world. Sure, I'll be tempted. Sure, I might get off track. But I'm coming back because I love God. We won't be drawn and led astray by the influence of the world if we're doing the will of God out of love, we're abiding in him. But ultimately, For those who do the will of God, there's an ultimate way that we abide. Did you see how he says abides forever? That's interesting. This word that we've seen come up in 1 John several times, this word abide, it's the word meno in Greek. It's a verb. The noun form of this word is used in John 14:2. It's mone. It's used when Jesus says this, in my Father's house are many rooms, mone. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? What am I getting at? Something interesting. If we love God, we'll meno, we'll abide here on earth. But then we'll mone in heaven. If we abide now, we'll have an abode then. Don't love the world. Love God. Abide in God, and you will have an abode in heaven. Heaven is waiting. Jesus is waiting. Don't love the world. Now, question. Ultimately, how? How are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to refrain from loving the world when, quite simply, we're immersed in it? Are we not? It's all around us. This system, this influence, this instinct, it's everywhere. It's all around us. It's poisoning us with its messages day after day after day. How are we supposed to keep from loving this place? In speaking to his disciples in John 16:33, Jesus says this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. How do we do this? We look to the one who's already done it. We look to the one who's already overcome the world. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I can't overcome the world. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have anything that takes to overcome the world. And neither do you. But I know the one who did. You know, not once in Jesus' life, not once did he have more love for the world than God. Not once. The Father was always central to the Son. Jesus loved the Father to the end. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus never once deserted the Father, even when the Father deserted him. Even when on the cross Jesus died alone, Jesus still was crying out to the Father. Not once did he succumb to the world. Though he never turned from the Father, though the Father turned from him. Why? He did that to overcome, so that you and I can look to him who has already overcome. Look to the one who's already overcome. That's Christ in me. That's the gospel. He's already done it. You know, at the start of this message, I shared with you how I was wrapped up in myself, in what the world had to offer. I was in love with the world. I gave those things over to Jesus, even though I still fight them. I'll be honest, I have given those things over to Jesus. I still have to fight to give them over to Jesus. I don't do this perfectly. But you know what? Life is better when I surrender to God. Several weeks back, my wife and I were at a gathering where Mark Schultz, the Christian singer, was, and he was playing some songs, and he was sharing some of his testimony. And he said this, and I'm never going to forget this. He said, when God writes your story, it's better than anything you could have written for yourself. If you love the world, you're trying to write your own story. But if you're loving God, pursuing God, listening to God, obeying God, he's going to write for you a story far greater than you could write for yourself. Church, don't love the world. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are good. You've given us great things. You've given us all things to enjoy. And yeah, we shouldn't fall in love with this world. We put this world first, we lose you. We put this world first, we're going to perish with this world. But God, we love you and we gain it all. We abide with you forever. And yet, Lord, for those of us who have believed you, trusted you, received you, we know in our hearts there is still a fight to not love the world. And that's where we need you. God, I pray that you would reveal to me, reveal to Harvest Decatur here, the ways in which we still cling to this world. Root those out of our hearts. Give us a deeper love, connection, assurance in you. You're our God. Lord, continue to do your work in our lives. God, and for those who have not yet trusted you, God, show them the frailness of this world. It doesn't deliver, but you do. Draw them to yourself. God, I want to pray this in the great and awesome and righteous name of Jesus. Amen.